Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezra. After Chronicles, before Nehemiah, before Job. Ezra chapter 2. I told you at the beginning that in preaching through a series, you're not avoiding any of God's Word, but that sometimes it'll be a little rough going. Well, I'm going to spare you. I'm not going to read all the names. I'm not going to read through this chapter. We're going to look at what it's telling us. We're going to look at what God reveals to us in it. And I am going to read the first verse. Now, these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. And then we have the families named, as well as some individuals, as well as the priests, as well as the temple servants and the singers and others. And what are we to do here? Well, if you remember from the last 2 weeks, we are talking about what the events that were going on circa 537, 536 BC. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, Cyrus the Great had decreed that the people of God were to return to the land. Not a huge amount of people returned, but yet the ones who knew and trusted the Lord most faithfully, the ones who knew and understood the importance of worship, and the ones who knew and understood how vital it was that prophecy should be fulfilled and that God was guiding them in the way to return, came back to the land, to a land that was essentially a wasteland, to a land that didn't hold much prospect. They returned. And God takes the time to mark the individuals and to mark the families and to mark the names of those who came back. And we have a list of names and a list of families and those who returned. Now, what are we to do when we come across genealogies and lists of names? I'm sure most of us probably just gloss over them in our devotions or just give them a blink of an eye and turn the page. Sometimes, if you've gone to certain Catholic masses, as I have, you will hear the genealogy of Matthew chanted, and that can often be entertaining in and of itself. But as we approach this list, we need to understand certain things as we realize that this is still God's Word. This is still His revelation to us. And of all the things that God could have put in writing for all eternity, for His people and for the people of the world to look at and study, all the questions that we still do not have answered, that He chose not to reveal, He did choose to record names and to record families and to record individuals, whether it's in genealogies or whether it's in the list of families that returned or whatever. We know that God cares about the individual. And God cares about those whom He has created to be individuals. God loves families. And God has a role for everyone He has created, for everyone He has saved. And He cares about how they conduct themselves, and He cares about testimony, and He cares about proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these genealogies have a role in teaching us about God. They teach us that God is all-knowing. Not only does He know your name, but He knows all the hairs on your head. He knows your thoughts and your needs before you even know them. He's known you before the foundation of the world, and He's known your personality while you were still in the womb. He is not a distant God. He is not an icy God. He is not a God who throws lightning bolts from a distance. He is a loving God, an intimate God, a compassionate God, a God who really does care and really does cherish you as the individual. He's made you who you are, and He's made you what you are to become. And He's made you great in His sight by the grace of His Son. We know that God often reveals Himself as the Lord of Israel, the Lord of His church, the Lord of the universe. But when He reveals to us to Himself, He will often reveal himself through the use of individuals. Read through the Old Testament. What do you encounter? You encounter different accounts of individuals and how God used them and how they encountered the Lord and how they glorified the Lord and how they failed the Lord and how God used them just the same. God, we know, is the God of Adam, the God of Noah, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of David, the God of Jeremiah, the God of Malachi, the God of Peter, the God of Paul, the God of John. He is the God of individuals, and he's the God of all of us who believe in him. We as Presbyterians, we like predestination. We like that concept. Though the world will shun that, though the world will rebuke it and disdain it, because they feel that it is a cold, distant doctrine, I look at predestination and I see it as a very intimate doctrine. Something that is very loving. Something that is very personal. It was not me that chose God. It was God who knew me from eternity past. Who knew that I would be born on such and such a date. Who has guided, who has directed, and who has worked in my life. And we are told that God loved the world so much that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, the Bible doesn't teach universalism. The Bible doesn't teach that if you're in the church, you're going to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that if you're baptized, or if you call yourself a Christian, you're saved. The Bible teaches that the individual has to have an understanding of the gospel and has to come to know Jesus Christ as the individual. Has to come to know him as that Savior who died for your sins, who died for what you have done, are doing, and will do. And it's a personal salvation of God. He didn't just die for the world and then hope that everyone comes to know him. He died for individuals. And he was an effective salvation. If he died for you, you have nothing to fear. If he died for you, no one can pluck you out of his hand. And if he died for you, your place is secure in eternity with him in glory. Most of us don't even remember our ancestors. We can maybe remember our grandparents' names, maybe our great-grandparents' names, but beyond that, most of us couldn't tell you that. We forget so easily. We forget people. We forget what they've done. We think of our legacy upon this earth, and let's establish a legacy. But we know that God never forgets. God has a plan for us on this earth, and while the world will forget and while the world will cast aside, God knows us. God loves us, God has designed us, and God has chosen us to be different than the person sitting next to us. And God has chosen us to use our differences from the person sitting next to us to glorify him in a certain way. He has a plan for you, and that plan is dependent on him. And as we look at these lists, we are reminded that even biblical genealogies and lists are God's word. He's revealed them, he's put them in time for everyone to know these names, for everyone to know these families, for everyone to know these servants, for everyone to know that these are the people that returned. Of all the people who were in Babylon, this is the first group that returned. These are the ones who are marked for memory. These are the ones who are marked to be known. And these lists are preserved in Scripture, and they remind us of those who trusted God when they didn't have to. We also have them given to us, in a sense, as an apologetic. When you see names and lists of people, you know that the original audience would look at this Scripture and would say, I know that person. I know that family. I know that name. As a matter of fact, I'm descended from that person. And I can trace my lineage back to match up exactly with this genealogy or with this list of exiles. And that will tell you that what the Scripture is teaching interacts with history, interacts with real events. The Bible is the only religious text that really interacts with legitimate secular history to the capacity that it does. It names rulers, it names kings, it names people that have sometimes been discovered in secular archaeological history and sometimes have not. But nonetheless, the Bible takes that step and names these individuals. And what it does is it shows that the Word of God is true and that what God has accomplished in His Scriptures really did come to pass. And, especially for the original audience, they could trace back their lineage, see that it matches up with the Scripture, and can trust that the events that are surrounding the revelation of God were true. One of my professors in college said that that's how he came to trust the infallibility of the Bible, through the genealogies, because they were recorded lists of names that either were real or were fake, but why would you just make up names? They were real people that the readers could read and check on. And this tells us more of the authority of God's Word, and this tells us more of the interaction with history that he has, and it tells us again of how he relates to his people, how he cares about people, and how he cares about who they are and what he has created them to be. We also know from God caring about the individual, God saving individuals, and God noting the individual, that this is the core foundation for the values we even hold to as Americans. When the Declaration of Independence says all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator, that has a sense that everyone has value in and of themselves as an individual because God has created them as an individual. The communists do not care about the individual. Socialism in its extreme does not care about the individual. And you can look and see how communist armies treat their soldiers during warfare, just to notice that. Slaughtered by the millions, because the individual doesn't matter, only the state matters. But God cares about the individual, a godly nation will care about the individual, and a godly church will care about the individual. You notice that these lists are divided up into the families that returned and those also who would carry out the religious worship in the temple. We have to realize that they are grouped by families, that throughout the scripture, God cares about families, and that families are of foundational importance in God's sight. Families are where you first learn about the Lord, where you first learn about the scriptures, where you first learn about even how to live life. And don't ever underestimate the impact that you as parents have on your children. Don't ever underestimate what you can teach them and show them in just the way you act, in just the way you live, in just the way you speak, in how they recognize your faith as being non-hypocritical and true. That has more impact on a child than you realize, and that has more impact on the faithfulness of a child than I think any friend at school or any teacher. If a family is tight-knit, if a family is close, if a family is godly and is resting in the Word of God, the children will notice. I remember just seeing my grandfather read the Bible every day for himself made an impact on me and stuck with me and was something that I knew was important as I grew up and came into maturity. Families are listed in these chapters as returnees and are shown to be very important. When God wants to speak about his relationship with us as those he has called to himself, he uses family terms. The family is illustrative of God's relationship. He speaks of us as his sons and daughters, as his adopted children. We speak of him as a heavenly father. We speak of each other as brothers and sisters. He speaks of the church as his bride, as his spouse. The family puts into reality, as much as we can understand and discern, God's relationship with us. And we should never underestimate his love for families, his care for families, and his cherish and how he cherishes families. The evil factors of this world seek to destroy families first. They seek to despise marriage, to put down marriage as a holy and great institution. They seek to tear families apart. They seek to make children more dependent on the state or educational institutions of what they have to teach than what the family has to teach. And by and large, many families, in not valuing what a family unit is, have even dropped the ball on that, in that they don't care for the children as they should, in that they don't cling to biblical teaching and biblical standards as they should. And we have to make sure that we, as we understand the scripture, as we know what it teaches, that we are strengthening our family. We also, in this passage, it must be noted that those who carry out the Lord's precepts are noted. The priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, all the families pleased and honored the Lord in their return to the land. But those who directly did the working of God were noted as those who were serving him in the capacity of worship needed to be drawn out and recognized and noted. As God is the God of history, as God cares about names and places and dates and events, as God has this concept of Ebenezer stones, where we are to remember events, where we are to remember heritage, where we remember what God has done for his people, he always calls them back into remembering how he brought them out of the land of Egypt. So he wants those who read this passage, who come across these names, to understand that there were those who served in the temple, who were working in the service of worship, and he asks and has them drawn out in that capacity. Those who carry out the Lord's precepts are noted. Those who carry out the Lord's worship are noticed. Those who work for him, who glorify him, who honor him, who put him first, are noted. And as you read through these names, it is always important to look at how he categorizes the names, how he organizes the names, what he's teaching us in recording these names, and how we are to gain a knowledge and understanding of the character of God and of how he has worked in the individual's life, even in the listing of names. And though we have forgotten who these people exactly were, though we have forgotten the families, though we don't know too much about the individuals who returned by and large, except for a handful of names that will come across that we will discuss in later passages, though we don't know very much about how these lives turned out, how they started, how they ended, we know that God knows, and that God remembers the individual when the world forgets. In the personal relationship that he has with us, in the intimate acquaintance that we have with the Almighty, we can be sure that when something is done for the Lord, it may seem insignificant to us. It may go unnoticed by the media or the world or even friends or family. But God in his care for individuals never forgets. He records the names of these servants and these believers and these Israelites who returned, and he has recorded your name. You know, if you're a believer, your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it'll never be blotted out. He has your name recorded, not just your unit, not just your geographical location, your actual name, which encompasses your entire personality and who you are, that he has redeemed. He records that, and he records what you do for him. Though it may seem simple and insignificant, he knows it, he records it, and he will give to you the crowns as are worthy of that in heaven, that you will then lay at his feet. What we are doing for Christ is of more value than we know. We're told that when one soul repents and comes to Christ, there is more rejoicing in heaven of the whole host than of 99 who need no repentance. When one individual comes to Christ, all of heaven rejoices. The individual, one by one, God is pleased to deal with and work with individuals. So it is with simple and humble service. So it is with the simplest and most humble thing you can do for the Lord that God has given you the capacity to do. What we are doing for Christ is of more value than we know. Some of us may receive crowns in heaven for things long forgotten or long thought insignificant, whether it be a gift, maybe a kind thought, maybe an attitude towards something, maybe an act of kindness, maybe even a sharing of a verse with somebody. You don't know what God will consider significant and what God will reward. Though we may forget, though we may consider it significant, he considers it great. The Lord loves the individual. The Lord works through the individual. The Lord cares about the individual. And he wants us to honor and glorify him. We are told to let our light so shine before men, whatever it may be, whatever it may be. I have to tell you, I am very encouraged by this church. I am very encouraged by when I pray for you and think about your names and think about you, that I can always often think of what you're involved in ministry, of what you're involved in for the Lord. And forgive me, this is not what I would normally do, but as the Lord has listed names here, I have to note those who have given service for Christ and given service for the church in this church. Whether it's the Bensons and their service and their testimony at the deaconry, whether it's Sue Cole as being a prayer warrior, whether it's Glenn Dyknan, who serves as a deacon and who's worked with the Gideons for years, Ed Ike and his devotion to Patty, Lisa Fergow in her writing and her volunteer work, Wendy Gall teaches in a Christian school, that in itself is a sacrifice, Julie Gilbert authors Christian books for those to read and share a testimony through that writing, Frank Graves as a deacon and his compassion with young life and working with kids, Jeff Hinkle for years in his organization behind the scenes in keeping the books and in dealing with the financial situation here and is working as an elder. Kim Hinkle for years in children's ministry and in her working with the Chimes. Marion Howell in her soup kitchen. Janet Corder working in women's ministry and for serving all those who have a need who call upon her. Pam Kildow with the organization of all kinds of wonderful events and for making visitors feel absolutely welcome here. Harold in his teaching and in his testimony and in his great strength and fortitude. Rob King in his wisdom and discernment as an elder. Mary Kay with her new Facebook ministry and all her other ministries. Kathy Mason for years being absolutely devoted to missions. Miners with music and with communion. The Mitches giving years of their lives to go serve overseas as missionaries. Vermont Pierre with his behind-the-scenes work at the church and his service here. Steve Perella as a deacon. Matt Perella working, cutting the grass and cleaning the carpet. Kathy Perella in working in children's church. Mike Profro in faithfully managing facilities here. Susan Romaine helping with music. Bill Schleicher in his historical testimony and his glorifying the Lord through his work with historical organizations. Carol Seasaltz in her teachings. The Smiths with youth group and Bible study. Glenn Spencer as a deacon serving. Nancy Taylor doing counting. Renata doing everything that anyone asks of her and not knowing how to say no. Joette basically running the church. Joette as secretary. Steve Webster and his technology work that he does for the website. Mike Wessendorf teaching and Will with music and John Wheeler as an elder and Doris running music and working with BSF and Jackie Wright teaching. Christine Ziegler caring for the elderly in such a way that is amazing to see. Bill Ziegler as a deacon. All these, this is not an exhaustive list. This is not exhaustive. There are plenty of things that I have missed that you know that God knows. But all these things done to the glory of God. We are not a dead church. We are not a stagnant church. God is here, God is filling, and God knows what you're doing, and God is glorified in what you're doing. This church has much to speak of in and of itself. There is much going on, many ministries, and God knows them even when the world doesn't remember and forgets. And we are told that God cares for the individual, and as these names are listed, so your names are listed. He sees, he knows, he understands, and he is glorified in what you're doing. If you still have your Bibles open, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 16, because this works hand in hand with the message here. We have this famous passage of Peter's confession of Christ, verses 13 through 18. I'm going to read it. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We know generally a false teaching about this. The Romanists would have us believe that Peter himself is the rock on which the church is built. But I believe the context of this passage and the plain sense of this passage is that Peter's confession himself is the rock on which the church is built. The confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is Savior, that he is Lord, that he is Messiah. Now, why is it that Peter blurts this out? Because that's just what Peter does. Peter's the guy in class who's always raising his hand and blurting out the answers. And he's so excited here, he just blurts it out and gives it out. But Peter's confession is the foundation of the church. Confessing Christ is how we are to build the church. For that is the rock. Christ himself and the confession of Christ by the individual, professing him before others and professing him before God. We know that when we confess Christ before people, he confesses our name before our Heavenly Father. But we should not completely put aside Peter's role here. Peter is used as an individual and as an instrument to build the church. And so are we when we are confessing Christ. Notice that the Lord Jesus calls out the confession as the rock on which the church is built. The confession that Jesus is Christ, the confession that Jesus saves, and the gospel message. He doesn't say there are 10 steps to success. He doesn't say to follow a business model. He doesn't say you have to do this and do that and then the church will grow. He says, on this rock, on the confession of Christ by you, Peter, and by anyone else who does it, I will build my church and I will make it mighty. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it as long as Christ is confessed in truth and sincerity and in zeal. And we, by confessing Christ before others, are building the church. By telling others of salvation, we are telling others of why God is who he is and why God is to be worshipped and what he has done for us as individuals and what he can do for those who don't know him and for you. All believers that confessed Christ may be used to build his church. One individual at a time doing something for the Lord will build his church. Actively sharing and confessing our faith, actively serving where it's needed, displaying the gospel of Christ, but making sure people know who it is we serve and who it is that we are glorifying. Everyone needs the church and the gospel as it is because everyone is a sinner. We don't have to market the church because the church itself is a necessary. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then you are dying and going to hell. And those who do not trust in Christ are dying and going to hell today. And we have been given the keys to the kingdom to preach the gospel and to let those people know that they need salvation. They need the church as individuals to come to Christ and to be saved. We build the church by confessing Christ. What does the Great Commission tell us? Go and teach all nations. Not go and entertain all nations. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, bringing them into the church, engrafting them in as children of the covenant. For God has chosen them. God has moved in their hearts. God knows their history. God knows their needs. God will draw them to his church, and the gates of evil and hell will not prevail against it, because the rock on which it is built is the truth of Christ and the confession of the gospel. He is the Lord of individuals. He is the Lord of sinners. He knows all things. He does not forget what we do. He preserves what is done for him. And we are to build the church upon the truth of the gospel, nothing more. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. They can never be blotted out because we are intimately acquainted with the Father. And when we come across a genealogy, and when we come across a list of names, a noting of people, we realize that those souls were individuals whom God knew before the foundation of the world, just as he knew us before the foundation of the world. They are recorded, and they are noted by him, though we have forgotten. And God's message of salvation is proclaimed to the world, but is to the individual, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it is in this we must remember as we serve, as we proclaim, as we confess Christ, as we glorify him and honor him in our church and all that we do. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I know this was a different message than normal and was unique, but I believe it is what you would have had me to say with this passage. Lord, I pray that you would apply it and bless it to us all. May we always remember that you are an intimate God, acquainted individually with those you have saved, that you are building your church one brick at a time on the confession of your name and the profession of your salvation in Christ. May we remember that. May we remember that you are sovereign to do what you have promised to do. Pray that you would bless our families. Bless everyone who's here as an individual. Draw them closer to yourselves. protect the families from harm and danger. And I pray that you'd give us boldness to understand the seriousness of your message, the seriousness of your word, and to build the church by confessing Christ. Lord, protect us, bless us, keep us, and help us to glorify you as the God of sinners who need you and the God of individuals who love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.